Responsive scripture reading, H. Byron Bruce, Pastor, Trinity Baptist Church, Casa Grande, Arizona. Prayer, A.D. Foreman Jr., Pastor, Temple Baptist Church, Memphis, Tennessee. Now will you stand? The responsive reading is in the back of the program. You will find it easily. May I remind this convention again that it may not be very important what we say to ourselves, but it matters a great deal what God says to us in His Word. So I'm earnestly requesting now, in this worship period,
let us read responsively. Christ did not send me to baptize. He sent me to tell the good news, and to tell it without using the language of men's wisdom, for that would rob Christ's death on the cross of all its power. For the scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will set aside the understanding of the scholars.
So then, where does that leave the wise men, or the scholars, or the skilled debaters of this world? God has shown that this world's wisdom is foolishness.
For God in His wisdom made it impossible for men to know Him by means of their own wisdom. Instead, God decided to save those who believe by means of the foolish message we preach.
Jews want miracles for proof, and Greeks look for wisdom.
As for us, we proclaim Christ on the cross, a message that is offensive to the Jews and nonsense to the Gentiles.
But for those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, this message is Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God.
For what seems to be God's foolishness is wiser than men's wisdom, and what seems to be God's weakness is stronger than men's strength.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come into thy presence, we would seek to worship thee as thou oughtest to be worshiped, in spirit and in truth. And yet we know how inadequate is our ability to worship thee without thy help. We do not even know how to pray as we ought, for this is our chief infirmity. We thank thee, Father, for the Spirit of God, our helper in prayer, who interprets to us and through us the mind and will of God, and who makes intercession for us with sighs too deep for words. We thank thee for thy Son, our Savior, who is our teacher in prayer, and we pray that we may hear him and have fellowship with him in this highest form of worship. And we pray just now, dear Lord, that thou wilt teach us the wisdom and the power of the cross upon which Christ died, and the wonder of the life which was poured out on that cross. We pray that we may be willing to learn by experience the fellowship of his sufferings, that we may know one day the power of his resurrection. We pray that some of the wisdom and power of that compassion of our Lord shall be felt in our hearts and minds, as we look out upon the sin and the misery of our world today. Help us to know that in Christ, the answers are to be found and the motivations are to be sure and true. And we pray that we may love men, not their souls only, but love men for their sakes and for the sake of him who died for them. And we pray that we may thus give in power and in wisdom through life and message, the message and truth of the love of God in Christ. Guide us, we pray, in these days of deliberation. Give power and wisdom to those who direct the sessions. We pray that nothing shall be said or done, nor any spirit displayed, that would reflect upon our Lord and his cause, but that in all things we may seek to do his will and to do it in his way. Forgive us of our sins, strengthen our faith, and lead us on, we pray, humbly and truly, to follow thee as thou dost guide. For we ask it for thy great name's sake. Amen.
The esteemed and illustrious pastor of the great South Main Baptist Church, Houston, will bring the address of welcome, Dr. E. Herman Westmoreland.
Brother President, and messengers and visitors to the convention, I had hoped that I might be able at this moment to present to you the honored mayor of our city, Honorable Louis Welch. He could not be here this evening, but we are very hopeful that before the sessions are over, that he will be able to come and that I may have the privilege of presenting him to you. You do find not only his welcome, but the welcome of our governor and the welcome of the moderator of Union Baptist Association in the welcome packet which you received at the time that you registered. For the fifth time in its 123 years of history, we are witnessing the meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention in Houston. Both city and convention have experienced tremendous growth since that first session in 1915. Standing on the precipice of entrance into World War I, 1,408 messengers assembled for the annual session. Houston was boasting of a population that had passed the 100,000 mark. The last session to meet in our city was in 1958. At that meeting, messengers registered total 11,966, while the population of our city had reached 905,000. A decade later, you're again meeting in our dynamic and growing city. The population of our central city has now reached 1,230,000. While metropolitan Houston totals 1,850,000. Houston ranks sixth among the largest cities of the United States in population. As a seaport, we rank third among the ports in the United States. We are very hopeful that the record attendance set in Dallas, 16,053, will be exceeded in this convention in Houston. We always stay ahead of Big D, and we hope to correct this at this session. What a difference a decade has made in the size and character of our city. On every hand, you will notice new buildings, new skyscrapers, new civic enterprises, new industries, new hospitals and medical facilities, and above all, two famous institutions that have given us a national and international reputation. I refer to the Manned Spacecraft Center, located 22 miles from Houston near Clear Lake, and the famous Forts Palace, known as the Astrodome, located in the south section of our city. NASA, or the Manned Spacecraft Center, has come into existence since you were last here. It is a $200 million installation which is designed to train astronauts, test equipment and plans, and to control manned flights exploring space. Just now, out at the Manned Spacecraft Center, they are preparing for Project Apollo by which we expect to make our first lunar landing on the moon. The Astrodome, known to Houstonians as the eighth wonder of the world, and constructed at a cost of $32 million, is the very finest and latest sports stadium in the world. It is the home of the Astros of the National League in baseball and of the Oilers of the American Football League. It is also the home of the University of Houston football team and the Houston Livestock Show and Rodeo. Many other attractions are presented each year under its vast dome. Houston is a great civic, cultural, educational, medical, industrial, scientific, and recreational center. It is also a great religious center. Religion plays a very vital part in the life of Houston. Nearly every major religion is represented among the 1,200 churches served by 1,800 pastors, priests, and rabbis. New church construction averages $12 million annually in Harris County. Baptists in Houston are keeping progress with the growth of our city. The largest single church group in our city, we number 180,000 members in 210 churches in the Union Baptist Association. With church property valued at $68 million, we gave last year total gifts in excess of $15 million, and mission gifts totaled $2.5 million. Located in our city, you will find four great Baptist institutions. Baylor University College of Medicine in the heart of our medical center, with Dr. DeBakey as our executive vice president, and it is also the place where Dr. Denton Cooley has been performing heart transplants. Memorial Baptist Hospital, with its satellite system consisting of the downtown central unit and three other units in various parts of our city. Houston Baptist College, our newest institution, with 1,000 students enrolled, and you will hear this group sing tonight, the choir of Houston Baptist College. Buckner Baptist Haven, providing the loveliest location and finest equipment of which we know for ministering to the aging. Our citizens and Houston Baptists welcome you with open arms. We hope that you are comfortable. But if you are inconvenienced in any way, we would like to remind you that we invited you to come in 1969. At that time, we would have had 5,000 additional hotel rooms and motel rooms, which we do not now have. We would also call your attention to the fact that we had to get the Coliseum in the only week in which we could get it, and that made it conflict with the Methodist Conference of the South Texas area. We would also have you to know it had to conflict with the appearance of the league-leading St. Louis Cardinals in the Astrodome, and many other things that conflict with this meeting. But in spite of all of these conflicts, we were glad to take over when our sister city, New Orleans, was not able to go through with their invitation. We have tried our best to make you comfortable, and if there is anything that we can do to add to your comfort, you have only to command us. I called the assistant to the mayor today, Mr. Gene Gatlin, who's a very fine Baptist, and he said, "Is there anything else that we can do?" And I said, "Yes, you can turn off the rain and let it clear up." And he said, "I'm afraid that belongs to your department, Brother Westmoreland." And our department has been working today, and we have turned off the rain. And if you think we can't do anything about the weather in Houston, I remind you, you're in the most air-conditioned city in all of the world, and you have controlled weather in the Coliseum, in all of the Civic Center. And if this isn't enough, go out to the Astrodome and you have control weather there. We've never had a baseball or a football game rained out in Houston, and we never expect to. So may I say, we are glad that you are here, and we pray God's richest blessings to rest and to abide upon the sessions of this convention. Mr. President, messengers, visitors, we welcome you with all of our hearts to Houston, the dynamic city of the South.
Thank you, Dr. Westmoreland. A number of years ago, a Youth for Christ team organized and started preaching and witnessing on the East Coast, and their slogan was, tell North Carolina about Christ. Then to South Carolina, tell South Carolina about Christ. To Florida, Georgia, and on around. And finally they came to Texas and changed the slogan. Then it said, tell Christ about Texas. I hope we may have a little time to stay over after the convention and see the great sights of Texas, Niagara Falls, Yellowstone National Park, and Empire State Building. Thank you very much, Dr. Westmoreland. The response to the address of welcome will be given by a man who served three terms as president of the Southern Baptist Convention, a man who has become a legend in his own time, a man who enjoys two biographies on his life, a man of whom I should say what he said of the Apostle Paul, his mind tent covers a continent rather than a corner. He plows deep with his mental plow. His pen is a fountainhead of far-reaching rivers of truth. People listen to his preaching as slaves to an emancipation proclamation. I introduce to you the one and only Robert G. Lee. And this latest biography written by John E. Huss is simply entitled Robert G. Lee.
Mr. President and Dr. Westmoreland and messengers and visitors of the convention, Dr. Westmoreland said that Houston is glad to have us here. We're glad for their gladness. And we welcome their welcome, as they have made us beneficiaries of their preparations and of their concern for our physical welfare in coming to Houston. We welcome their welcome as lovers welcome love, knowing the beauty of its companionship. We welcome their welcome as friends welcome friendship, rejoicing in its strength. We welcome their welcome as good physicians welcome consultations with other physicians. We welcome their welcome as hard-pressed soldiers welcome reinforcements. We're here as debtors to our forefathers who wrote history in blood before they wrote it in ink. We're debtors to those who by faith and toil and prayer and sacrifice subdued wildernesses, obtained promises, and waxed valiant in the fight for the truth, out of weakness became strong because of faith in Christ and believing that you never test the resources of God till you attempt the impossible. We welcome your welcome as those who rejoice in what our forefathers did in the long ago. The forefathers of ours came to Texas years ago in covered wagons, by muleback and horseback and afoot. And our president, not so long ago, in addressing a group of Baptist people, said they came with the poorest sort of transportation facilities, but they came with a determination to win souls. He said later on, the Methodists came in horses and buggies. Still later, the Presbyterians came when trains became a reality. And when the trains got Pullman, the Episcopalians came along. Now tonight, in response to this very cordial and informative welcome given by this great servant of the Lord, as one who would represent our 11 million Baptist people, now over 33,000 Baptist churches, each one of them a local, self-governing, independent, democratic body, as a convention which is an advisory convention as to these churches and not an authoritative convention, we welcome this welcome. And we hope that our presence here will be as Scottish sunshine in the Highlands and not as a London fog to you. We hope that our presence here will be as Van Cliburn's playing on a piano and not as a mournful monotony of a jazz orchestra. We hope that our presence here will be as a cooling breeze to feverish hearts. And in this world where which has a fever worse than that of Peter's wife's mother, which has a palsy worse than that of the man born of four, which has a leprosy worse than that of Naaman the Syrian, which has an insanity as great as the wild man of Gadara, and a blindness as blind as Bartimaeus begging by the roadside, we hope that in a world like this, and in our own nation, where we have never been so in danger of handing down our blood-bequeathed legacies reduced in quality and quantity, we hope that we shall show some wisdom, that we shall help, and that we shall not hurt. And I say tonight one simple, humble, earnest thank you for all that Houston and the Baptists and others of Houston have done in making preparations for our coming. And I want you to multiply that one simple, humble, earnest thank you by 1,000. You'll have a small measure of gratitude, I know, of all your hearts and the hearts of Southern Baptists tonight. Prayerfully do we welcome your welcome. In the name of Jesus, who's heaven's bread for us hunger, heaven's water for us thirst, heaven's light for us darkness, heaven's glory for us shame, heaven's grace for us guilt, heaven's wisdom for us folly, heaven's peace for us strife, heaven's justification for us condemnation, heaven's salvation for us damnation, and heaven's hope for us despair. In his blessed eternal name, we welcome your welcome.
Now our registration secretary, Dr. W. Fred Kendall, please will come to the microphone and give us a report. I am hearing good things about registration, and I'm looking forward to what he has to say.
At 7:30, we had registered 12,449 messengers in the 2 days beginning yesterday morning at 8:30. This does not quite reach the record that was set last year in these first 2 days when we registered 12,770. But it is the second highest number ever registered in the first 2 days of the convention, 12,449 at 7:30. Mr. President, I move that these messengers constitute the convention and that the duly accredited messengers from churches in cooperation with the convention who arrive later be recognized as members of the convention when they have enrolled on the basis of membership as set forth in Article 3 of the Constitution.
Thank you, Dr. Kendall. And now I should like to present to our convention the chairman of the Committee on Order of Business, Dr. J. Norris Palmer, and he will bring us a word on the program of this convention.
Thank you, Brother President. May I have first the privilege of presenting the members of this committee. You will find their names on page 10 of the booklet distributed, giving you the program as it has been planned. Will the members please come and stand by me for a moment? Brother Archie E. Brown of the First Baptist Church of Vandalia, Illinois.
Dr. Palmer, I beg your pardon. I'm asleep at the switch. I did not put Dr. Kendall's motion. I was thinking about you, and I just passed that by. Please forgive me. Dr. Kendall made a motion. Did somebody second the motion? That these messengers constitute this session of the Southern Baptist Convention. If you are in favor of the motion, please indicate it by the lifted hand. Opposition by like sign. And so we are constituted officially as a convention. And now what you have to say is official.
Thank you. Will the members of my committee please come and stand by me?
I'm at the waistline.
First to Brother Archie E. Brown of the First Baptist Church of Vandalia, Illinois. Brother Brown. Brother Anson Justice, Crestwood Baptist Church, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Brother Richard K., Fresno, California, layman connected with our organized work there. Brother Horace Chapman now of the Westside Baptist Church of St. Mary's, Georgia. And Dr. H. Franklin Pascal, who is not simply an ex officio member of the committee in the sense of his standing by if needed, but a very necessarily and desirably active member of the committee throughout the period of its work. I want to say that the Lord's wisdom must have been involved in the selection of this committee, because we could never have found a more cooperative group, one that would have worked together with finer purpose, finer unanimity, and I am indeed grateful to them, and I express my gratitude both for myself and for the entire convention for the work that has been done in planning this program. Thank you, brethren. Now, you will please note that, as you have already, we have seen fit to call this the Good News Meeting of Southern Baptists. After this was decided on, and the slogan that you see above us, the theme, it was not difficult to find the sub-themes for the various sessions, morning, afternoon, and evening. You'll also note, if you have not already had time to examine your booklet, let me call your attention to the fact that the scripture lessons, all to be read responsively, are given you in this booklet, also the words for hymns that will be used. There is one item that will be mentioned in just a moment before I make the motion that this order of business be adopted. We have seen fit to indicate certain fixed items for the separate sessions of the convention, morning, noon, and evening. And these have been printed in capital letters with this understanding that you'll find at the bottom of page 9. Items shown in capital letters will be called for at the exact time indicated and are not to be shifted, altered, or abbreviated. This comes out of experience of last year with two of our agencies, and which everybody regretted, of course. If you adopt this order of business, you will be adopting this plan, which could only be altered if you saw fit to reconsider. And now, Brother President, I move the adoption of this order of business for the convention.
You hear the motion to adopt this order. Do I hear a second? Motion made and seconded. Is there any question? I recognize W. Guy Webb, who has a motion.
Mr. President, I appreciate this program. I direct the messenger's attention to one item on Wednesday morning tomorrow at 11:05 is the scheduled time for the Radio and Television Commission report. I came to this convention with the concern that we might have a reoccurrence of that which came last year when items of business scheduled before the report of the Radio and Television Commission were extended and time was extended until finally the commission could not make its report at all last year. I point to your attention that tomorrow morning at 9:15, the Executive Committee gives its report. At 10:25 is the first period for introduction of miscellaneous business. Following the scheduled time in this proposed program for the commission report, the president's address at 11:35 is a fixed item. What I'm about to say might not occur at all, for we might be on schedule, but I have the fear that in the morning there may be items of the Executive Committee report, or during the miscellaneous business period, there may be many here trying to be recognized, and someone might move to extend time until the report for the Radio and Television Commission would be squeezed out because of the fixed item of the President's address. I concur that we need this fixed item of the President's address. There is danger of making too many other items fixed items, but this one year, in the light of last year's occurrence, I wonder if these messengers might not feel it wise to make the Radio and Television Commission report also a fixed item. I conferred with Mr. Lawn, the chairman of the commission, earlier this evening, and he gave his concurrence to this idea, mainly for the reason that Dr. Stevens, the director, is scheduled to leave town tomorrow afternoon to go to London to begin filming with NBC. Since he would not be present at a later time to give his report, we could not really reschedule it except in his absence. Therefore, I hope these messengers will concur that this 1 year, while we'll not show favoritism toward any of our agencies and commissions and boards, we nevertheless ought to make this a fixed item. Therefore, Mr. President, I move that this be a fixed item.
Do I hear second to the motion to amend? Motion made and seconded that the report be amended to make Radio and Television Commission report in the morning a fixed order. Is there any discussion? Are you ready to vote on the amendment? If you favor the amendment, will you indicate it by the lifted hand? Opposition by like sign. And the motion is carried, and the main motion is amended. Now, is there any question on the original motion to adopt this program which is before us as amended? If you favor the adoption of the program, would you lift your hand? Opposition by like sign, and it is so ordered. Now, a special word again from Dr. Palmer on the next item of business.
And before presenting that, and please do not charge me now with overtime because we're going to try to operate on time just as closely as possible, but I've been asked to make the announcement, which I will in just a moment. First, let me say that there will be a bit of overtime in one or two items this evening, which we found unavoidable, and so you will please bear with us as we run a little bit behind schedule before we're through with the evening. But remember, our adjournment time this evening is quite a bit earlier than on the other evenings of the week. We will do our best with your cooperation. Now, we were to have met this year in the city of New Orleans. This in recognition of the year of Jubilee of the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. All of you are familiar with the conditions that made it impossible for us to do this. As a tie with that year of Jubilee, the Order of Business Committee saw fit to invite the School of Music of the New Orleans Seminary to present an oratorio which had been prepared by Dr. William Hooper, Dean of the School of Church Music of the seminary. Since we are meeting this distance from New Orleans, we have guest musicians, as you will notice, in the first page of the folder, the brown folder that you hold in your hand. We express appreciation to these guest musicians. We feel that this is a proper recognition of the year of Jubilee, and we are happy to have been able to include this in this evening's program. May I present Dr. William L. Hooper, the Dean of the School of Music for the New Orleans Seminary, and the author of this oratorio, the writer. Would you stand, please, Dr. Hooper? He's seated out here in order that he may hear better. All right. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Thank you. Remember the days of old. Remember the days of old. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Remember the former things of old.
Almighty, Almighty.
and the foundation,
and the foundation of the
shook.
Shook.
Shook at the voice of him who spoke. And the house was filled with smoke.
Thank you.
see how great and wonderful are your deeds. God of all nations, how right and true are your ways.
Thank you very much. May I direct your attention now to the convention bulletin for special committees. First, the Committee on Resolutions. One name is lacking. Perry Ginn, G-I-N-N, Georgia. Please add that name to the Committee on Resolutions. Committee on Committees, these corrections. In the place of Bill King for Colorado, William H. Landers, L-A-N-D-E-R-S. For Georgia, in place of R.L. Bonner, John Warr, W-A-R-R. For Indiana, in place of George Jones, O. Thomas Woods. Please make these corrections. You will note also the Tellers Committee and the Credentials Committee, and I believe there is no correction in either of these. Now Dr. W.C. Fields will come to the microphone to give us a bit of instruction.
Okay. One of the records of each convention is the panorama photograph taken on the opening night. We are about to take that photograph. The lights will sweep from my left around through the center section and then over to the right. As the lights come back by your area, please be very still. It's a rotating camera. The officers will stand here at the platform facing the camera. Put on your best smile because you like to show up. You can obtain a copy of this tomorrow morning, beginning tomorrow morning, in the lobby.
Which way we were? You want me in the middle or back here?
Thank you very much. We shall hasten now to do the recognitions, realizing that we are behind schedule and we want to catch up if we can. First of all, I should like to have the privilege of recognizing the laymen, the laymen and the laywomen of this congregation tonight. Whether you are a messenger, allow us to recognize you. In all of this Coliseum, if you are a lay person, please stand. Thank you very much. Be seated. In a day when we're trying to emphasize the role of the laity, I think it is encouraging that this number of lay people join us in convention session. Now I should like to present the officers of the convention. Dr. Landrum P. Level II, First Vice President, and Mrs. Level, as I call your names, please come forward. Dr. Level, is Ms. Level on the platform? Well, that's a shame, because she would certainly add to this picture. Dr. Landrum P. Level, and the second Vice President, Dr. John A. Abernathy. Will you come? Is Ms. Abernathy on the platform? I'm sorry we didn't tell them to come to the platform, and we shall present them later in this convention. Thank you, brethren, for helping very significantly throughout the year and for being on the platform tonight to assist. Dr. Porter Ruth and Mrs. Ruth, will you stand? Is Ruth on the platform? Well, where are all these wives? They were here last year. I'm sorry. Dr. Ruth, our Executive Secretary, Treasurer. Dr. Clifton J. Allen and Mrs. Allen. Mrs. Allen, we missed you last year. We are glad that you're here tonight. Thank you. Dr. Allen is Recording Secretary. Dr. W. Fred Kendall, Registration Secretary, and Mrs. Kendall. You tell those wives I want to talk with them. Something's wrong here. Now I have the high privilege and honor of presenting the past presidents to this convention. I should like for these brethren to gather about me here for a moment. Make your way toward the microphone. And as they're doing this, let me say that three of the past presidents could not be with us tonight. Dr. Louis Newton, Dr. J.W. Stora, and Dr. Brooks Hayes. Dr. Newton and Dr. Stora have communicated with us by way of telegram, and Dr. Hayes by way of telephone, and they wish to bear greetings to you and assure you of their deep interest in the sessions of this convention and of their prayers in our behalf. And now stand to my left and right, alternately as I call your names,
Dr. Robert G. Lee, who has been presented already, Dr. C.C. Warren, Dr. M.J. Pollard, Dr. Herschel Hobbs, Dr. J.D. Gray, Dr. K. Owen White, Dr. Wayne Dehoney. These men have been honored by this convention, and they symbolize something that is very dear to our hearts. With gratitude and love, I present these past presidents to our convention, and will you join me in tribute to them by standing?
God bless you, Peter. Thank you. We'll welcome you to Hoos in a little while.
Dr. Herschel, thank you. Be seated. Dr. Herschel Hobbs said we'll welcome you to Hoos through in a little while. Now the highest joy that I have on this occasion comes as I present my family. Will my wife and two daughters please come to the microphone? I shall present the two daughters first. Come right along. We are running behind test schedule here. I can't talk to anybody else like that. On my right is Pam. And on my left is Sandra. Ah, they are wonderful. And they give me a difficult time in a wonderful way. I appreciate my daughter. Thank you. And now, my wife, Olga. On June 4, 1944, we were married. So today is a special day for us in many ways. She is the greatest and is indispensable not only for my happiness but for my effectiveness in doing anything. I appreciate so much her devotion and practical help during these past 2 years, without whom I do not think I could have made it. Thank you. Dr. Herman Westmoreland will come to the microphone for another word.
Thank you, Brother President. A very special presentation that will take just 2 or 3 minutes. We would like to make all of you honorary citizens of our great city, but that will not be possible, I guess, so we're going to recognize those who are your leaders. And it is my privilege and high honor to present the Executive Vice President of the Houston Chamber of Commerce, Mr. Marvin Hurley. Mr. Marvin Hurley is from my native state of Arkansas. He came to Houston in 1945, has been connected with our Chamber of Commerce since that time, and since 1951 has been the Executive Vice President. He is a distinguished alumnus of the University of Arkansas. He has received special recognition from the United States Army, from the King of Sweden, from the King of Belgium. He's an outstanding man in the field of urban life, and he is a great and dynamic leader of our Chamber of Commerce. He is a Methodist, and he left the Methodist Conference to come over and be with us. We're so glad tonight that we can present Marvin Hurley. And Marvin, as you come, may I ask the President of this convention to come, and the Executive Secretary Treasurer of the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, if you will come. And then we would like to recognize the Woman's Missionary Union, auxiliary to the Southern Baptist Convention. So we'll ask Ms. Robert Kling to come, and we'll ask Ms. Alma Hunt, the Executive Secretary, to come. At an earlier service today during the Pastor's Conference, Mr. Hurley presented honorary certificates to Gerald Martin and to the two Vice Presidents of this convention, Landrum Level and John Abernathy. I'm happy to present him to you now for this special presentation, Mr. Marvin Hurley. In appreciation of your presence in Houston and in recognition of the leadership these people are giving your great convention, it is my privilege on behalf of the people of Houston to designate them as honorary Houstonians and present each with a plaque indicating that recognition and also with a guide, what I call a guide to urban leadership, a book which I had something to do with, incidentally, so they will know how to behave as honorary Houstonians. Special. Thank you very much. On behalf of all of these, and for myself, thank you very much, Mr. Hurley. Now I should like to call on our Minister of Music, who will present the special music, or introduce the special music, which will precede our convention sermon. For the last 2 years, the Church Music Conference has commissioned a Southern Baptist Church musician to write an anthem to be sung for the first time at the Southern Baptist Church Music Conference. Last year, Mr. Philip Young wrote an anthem that many of you have used in your churches this year. This past year, we commissioned Mr. Bob Burrs, Minister of Music, First Baptist Church, Abilene, Texas, to write the anthem. Last year, I thought it was a shame you did not get to hear it at the convention. This year, we've asked the same group that presented the oratorio a few minutes ago to present this anthem with brass. The title is Praise God, and Mr. and Ms. Burrs, you are present tonight. Would you stand, please? We want to recognize you wherever you are. I think you're out front here somewhere. Yes, in the back. Would you listen prayerfully? Thank you. Would you listen prayerfully now to the anthem, the commission anthem, Praise God, presented by the Houston Baptist College Choir under the direction of Mr. Paul Green.
to read the scripture preceding the convention sermon will be Dr. John P. Newport, Professor, Philosophy of Religion, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. The preacher of the convention sermon is pastor of one of our truly great churches. He has served faithfully on all levels of denominational life and in all of these official and unofficial positions, he has served with distinction. He is one of our very honored brethren. He is my dear friend. I appreciate the privilege of presenting him to you, being confident that he will bring to us the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.